We should all be chanting like, USA, you. Okay, we won't do that. Peace, friends. My name is Erin, and I am a volunteer here on the teaching team. And am I the only one who watched the Olympics, or do we have Olympic fans in here too? Yes. I watched these with my kids. I think we watched that exact one. And I've got a 7-year-old, and she was with a 7-year-old friend. They were like jumping up and down. They were screaming harder than that guy who sounded like he was going to give himself a stroke. And they were freaking out and saying, I want to be an Olympic athlete too. You do that. You go ahead and do that. To be an Olympic athlete, do you have any idea how many hours it would take from the time you qualify to the Olympic Games? How long are you going to practice, you think? Thousands. Any other guesses? 10,000 hours you're going to be practicing. That's just your sport, too, by the way. That doesn't count all the time that you're going to spend, like, watching what you eat or cross-training or sleeping. I mean, it becomes very clear that this is a lifestyle, right? If you're going to be an Olympian, it's going to affect the whole thing, all of your life. Michael Phelps, the swimmer, he's practiced for 7 days a week, 3 to 6 hours a day. Or the gymnast, Simone Biles. Nope, what's her last name? Biles, thank you. She practiced 32 hours a week. Some part-time jobs aren't even 32 hours a week. This is dedication. And it takes a lot of practice and a lot of self-discipline to become an Olympic athlete. And just like these athletes have things that they practice, we Christians have something that we practice too. See, their goal is the podium stand, and our goal is to become better followers of Jesus, to become more loving, to love our neighbor better. And we call those practices spiritual disciplines. These spiritual disciplines are something that we practice. We practice them to love better. These are something that we'll never get all the way good at. That's why they're called practices. And that's the series that we're beginning with today. This is based on a book called Practices of Love, which is available to you back in the Micro bookstore for $10. If you just want to put money in the little box back there. Or I got this one from Everyone's South Lansing Public Library. I'll return it tomorrow and you can have it. It's a really good book because it goes through all the disciplines and it says how they all intermingle with what it is we do in our everyday lives. Because we're going to talk a lot about the everydayness of our lives now. Because we don't live our lives in, you know, one little compartment, our holy compartment, right? This is my churchy compartment. I get that done on Sunday. The rest of the week is mine. It doesn't work that way if you're going to be a follower of Christ. It takes up the whole thing. That's stuff like buying groceries, taking a nap on the couch, going to work, doing dishes, changing diapers. All of these things that we do reflect the love that God has for us. Now, I want to clear something up. So, spiritual disciplines are not like a discipline, like a punishment, okay? They may feel like a punishment in some cases, but they are practices of love. The word disciple and the word discipline have the same root. You can hear it, disciple, discipline. I would tell you what it is in Greek, but you have to pay extra for that. So they mean to follow or to learn. So if I'm going to learn from Jesus, I'm following him, I'm a disciple, and I must be disciplined about that. That's all that means. That doesn't mean punishment. So what are these things that we're getting ourselves into now? Here are some common disciplines. If you go online, there's some debate over like how many there really are and what they're called. But these are pretty common. So there's meditation. There's prayer. There's fasting. And that can be fasting from food or fasting from something. There's simplicity, solitude, my personal favorite, rest, service, which is volunteering or helping someone out, and then celebration. Celebration is a discipline too. We're supposed to be joyful about this whole thing. We live these things throughout our everyday lives. This isn't something that we have on the church cart that we pull out of the closet when things are going really badly. It's not like, I need your help with this one thing, God. I'm going to fast today. It's something in how we live our lives and how we show love to others. We normally don't use them that way. We fall more into the churchy cart idea, keep all these things in the closet. We like to look at our spiritual disciplines like they're a quick fix for something. I'm going to pray about this and God's going to give it to me. I'm going to put this coin in the machine and slot Jesus is going to help me out. He's going to give me whatever I asked for, right? Jesus is not a slot machine. I'm really bad at this, though. I should probably admit that right here. That these spiritual disciplines that we're supposed to be practicing every day sometimes kind of don't get practiced every day in my life. It's one of those things where it's like, I'm so tired. God will understand, right? I'm going to skip the praying thing tonight. I'll do it tomorrow. And I don't do it tomorrow. And that's why it's important that we have all of them undergirding that. I was really, really bad at this at one particular point in my life. Have you ever sold a house? Anybody had to do that? It's a pain when it goes well. And this did not go well. This did not go well in any way, shape, or form. We had this house. We were in Wisconsin. Dave took a job in Lansing, so he moved out here. He had to go. We had to sell a house. And I stayed here because we thought, we'll put the sign in the yard. It's looking all cute. It's fall. People are going to buy this like that. And we still felt pretty good after like a month. We were praying, oh, it'll happen. It'll happen. And then I start to say, like, it's not happening. I should probably pray about this harder, with more words, bigger words. God likes that. And then the third month, and the fourth month, and the fifth month. And by this time, I'm like, you know, I started up here praying to God, and then I'm kneeling praying for God, and then I'm like on the floor. God, what do you want? I need to sell this house. We moved to join Dave, which meant we were paying rent and a mortgage. That lasted about 5 minutes before that was a total disaster. And yet here we are. 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9. At this point, I'm like, ooh, the reels are called. There's a showing tomorrow. This one's the one, okay? We're going to fast about that. That's my husband Dave back there. Dave, we're fasting. It's going to work. And it didn't. And then 11th month. I'm screaming, like, what word, what magic word have I not said? What do you need from me? Look at all I'm trying to tell you. I need your help. Nothing. Because spiritual disciplines don't work that way. I was using them as a tool to get something that I wanted. Instead, the spiritual disciplines are there to help us love other people better. It's not that we don't pray for things that we need, but it's just that prayer is a part of how we live our life. It's not something extra that I added on, which is what I was doing here. The house eventually sold, you'll be happy to know. We have never recovered, and it's a very sad story from there on out. Just kidding. I regretted everything. Spiritual disciplines are something that people have been struggling with for a long time. So back in the 4th century, this is John Cassian. He was chosen to be the spiritual disciplines guy because look how he disciplined that beard. That is impeccable. It's like a lot of like wax and grooming to get it looking like that. So John Cassian went and visited a monastery. And at this monastery, people had pulled themselves out of the normal community to come live together. And they had all these grand ideas, like, we're going to live in harmony. You know, we'll live as brothers. We'll share everything. And that, too, lasted about 5 minutes before people started fighting. Because if you're all living together, how long do you have to do that before you start to realize what I want to do is not the same as what he wants to do? My own selfish desires say, I want to live however I want to live. But when we're living with other people, we can't do that. So he observed the different ways that they were living, and he was saying, you know what, I think you guys need to practice doing this another way. So I want you to think differently, and I want you to eat differently. I want you to use your rest time differently. I want you to live your entire life as if you were loving the neighbor as well as Jesus loved you. And you'll practice these things with the spiritual disciplines, and that can fix something that's going off course. It's a malformation that we're selfish. There's something wrong about us when we lean towards selfishness and away from where God would want us. So these are the disciplines that speak back to that. Meditation renews our thinking. There was a guy before him too. Apparently humans have been selfish since the beginning. And this guy was Isaiah, and he was telling his friends, or the Israelite people, not his friends, they hated him, telling the Israelite people, look, you guys are messing this up. God created these people, he set them apart, and he gave them rules about how they were to live. And these rules kept them healthy, they kept them from, you know, fighting with each other and killing each other over silly things. And yet, they weren't actually following the rules. And that's a problem. Because they were also going over and worshiping, and they were really good at worshiping, right? They're like praise hands good. They're like the people who are clapping on beat. That will never be me. They are the people who are fasting, and oh, I am so hungry. I've fasted so long. I'm such a holy person. And God says, no, no, no. I'm not listening to anything you have to say to me. And they said, well, why not? We're working so hard here to please you. And that's when God gives this zinger. I will tell you why. That's a real line from the Bible. Like, I have the feeling, you know, he's like pointing his finger. I will tell you why, John. I'll tell you why. It's because when you're fasting to please yourselves, even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? Now, I look at this and I say, well, I'm still fine, though. I don't have workers that I'm oppressing, unless you count my children, I suppose. You know, I'm not fighting or quarreling with anyone right now. But these have a place in our lives, too. These have an interpretation in our lives, too. Don't dismiss them. He says, no, no, no. Okay. This is the kind of fasting I want. I want you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. I want you to lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Who are those people in your life? God says, make your spiritual discipline look at them and love them differently. He says, remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Do you hear? The opposite of that is fasting. They're not sharing food, but they're fasting. Fasting is supposed to correct that. Give shelter to the homeless. Live in simplicity so other people can live well. Give clothes to people who need them. And don't hide from relatives who need your help. I see you under the bed there, Kristen. You can't stay there. God sees you. That's the kind of fasting he wants. That's the spiritual discipline that he's looking at and saying, I'm telling you explicitly how to love. Let's practice this. Train yourself to live that kind of life. What kind of life are you training for? I think sometimes we get really good at the vertical side. Have you ever had one of those moments you just felt holier than any other time you've ever prayed, right? Like me and God, we are in it. There's a laser beam right there. I am standing right here. I am praying, and I'm becoming closer to Jesus. And God says, yes, 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 do that. That's amazing. I like that. But instead of always looking up, look around you. Look at the people who live by you and the people who work by you and the people who are strangers to you and the people who babysit your children and the people that you wish you didn't know. Look at them. How are you loving them too? This isn't just a vertical thing. It's a horizontal thing. We're to show our love both ways. I want to go back to the amazing beard guy of the 4th century, our friend John. And he was giving these examples, right, from the fasting. He gave them this list of things in fasting, simplicity, celebration were all in these lists. And they were all corrections. So something was going really wrong. You know what? You're eating so much that somebody else is hungry. I'm going to have you fast so he can eat. You know what? You lie on that couch all day while somebody else has to go out in our garden. I need you to get up and try some service. I need you to let him rest, not you. It's kind of like if God planted us in a spot and, you know, we're meant to like grow strong and tall and proud and be the most apple-y apple tree ever. And then the wind comes and it starts to blow us and we grow this way. Well, then what would you do? You would stake it, right? You'd put something in the ground over here to pull it back. So gradually it grows back to the way it's supposed to be. Our spiritual disciplines are like those anchors who are pulling us back. And there's pain in this. That's why we see spiritual disciplines and we say, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Because it goes against our natural nature of selfishness. It's a response. It's a correction. For example, meditation should renew our thinking. Silence should renew your talking, which is a fancy way of saying you talk way too much. Rest renews our work. Good rest renews our work. Solitude renews our socializing. It makes us more excited to be with people, and it also gives other people a break from us. That's why I'm going to need a nap this afternoon, Dave. You'd leave me in my solitude. We follow all of these things because this is how Jesus lived his life. It wasn't all like mountaintop experiences. You know, we really like Christmas. That was fun. We should do that next year. And we really like the mountaintop. Like, oh, I've been there. We love Easter, although it gets a little dicey in the days before. But Easter's good. But in between that, Jesus lived for 30-some years. He had plenty of mundane moments. Remember the time he met the woman who was committed of adultery? In that moment, he showed her kindness and compassion. In that moment, he could have been a bystander. He wasn't. Or when he shared a meal with the prostitutes and with the tax collectors, and everybody says, like, are you kidding me? Why'd you invite him over? Of all people. They can't reciprocate the meal. Maybe that's the point, Jesus says. Or that time that they lowered the man who needed to be healed because he couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. He got lowered right to where Jesus was. Now Jesus could have said, like, guys, too many people here. I need you all to make appointments. I'm pretty good Monday at 10 o'clock. I don't have time for this. You can't cut the line. But he doesn't. He heals him. Or when he's preaching on the mountainside and he's got this whole horde of people waiting and they're getting hungry. Now, he could have said, if he were merely a preacher, he could say, you guys, I'm still getting to the good stuff. He could say, these words that I'm saying are going to be talked about for centuries, and you get to hear it the first time. Come on, ignore your hunger. But instead, their hunger becomes his problem. He notices that, and he loves them better by stopping and feeding them. And notice, these are all bodily things. These are all things that you would touch and you would eat, and your body is involved in this. It's not just your soul. It's not just your spirit. That's why it can't just be vertical. It's got to be horizontal too. We show our love to each other, the same love that we get and receive here. Jesus said again and again that this is how we're supposed to live our lives. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? I needed to take a drink, okay? You were supposed to help me out there. Love one another. Just like I have loved you, so you must love one another. Everyone will know that you are my students if you love one another. What are we supposed to do? It's pretty plain right there. And see, when we love one another in that way, when we put other people first, when we're bending away from selfishness, the world notices. They notice we're hanging out with people that, like, other people would consider, you know, what do you call unclean now? It changes the way that we live externally. People notice that. The world wants that. The world needs a little bit more love and kindness. The world is all like, yep, thank you, Jeremy. Is that your falsetto? Thank you, guys. We show them what Jesus' love looks like with our lives. We do this every day in every mundane thing that we do. We can do this because we want to transform ourselves into Christ's image. We want to be people of love. And we do this by redeeming mundane things that we already do. We're not adding on a whole burden of things or taking away any things. We're forming new habits because we're retraining the old ones. I want to look at one in particular because I don't want you to like leave here today and be like, well, I got that I'm not supposed to be selfish. I got the love your neighbor part. Okay, who's hungry, right? So let's think about rest. Because in our culture, we don't rest well. I don't rest well. How many of you in the room can read your work email from your phone? Stop it. Right now. Delete it from your phone, Jeremy Kratke. When you are not at work, you don't need to know what's going on at work. I promise you. If God can create the whole earth in 6 days and then he rests for one whole day, I'm pretty sure that anything that you have going on isn't that important. It's just not. Rest. Like really legit rest. Don't go online. Don't go on social media. Any headline that you see there is only going to make you more anxious. You are resting. Rest. I can binge on all the episodes of Stranger Things, and I have maybe done that, but that is also not rest. That's being lazy, which is okay in small increments. Rest is whenever we're doing something that the next morning we wake up and we feel re-energized. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and you're like, man, I feel great. I can't wait to tackle whatever I got today. very rarely. Not since children, anyway. So if we're prone to overwork, rest is the corrective. Rest brings us back to that place where we recognize that we are not God. He is. And on the other hand, if you're prone to what we'll call laziness, if maybe you know that you only need to do a certain amount of stuff at work to get by, and you don't want to really push it, even though you could, you just don't feel like it. Or maybe you think rest is simply zoning out, going in your nothing box, scrolling through your phone. It's not rest. On this side, rest should be something that you're doing with other people, especially so your rest doesn't interfere with somebody else's rest. This afternoon, if you get a chance to lay down on the couch, and you should, please make sure that whomever you're sharing your space with can rest too. Probably not at the same time if you've got kids or you have things to do, you've got a job. But when can they rest too? Who's doing the dishes? Who's mowing the lawn? Who's doing that thing while you are resting? Think about the things that you do. When you fast, is somebody else being fed? Like, for real. Like, maybe you have in your budget that you're going to go out to a restaurant, and then you take that money and you give it to the food bank instead. That's fasting that looks outward from around here and not just here. Maybe you go into Target and you see that shirt that you want, and I have a lot of shirts that I want at Target, and I walk out without them, and I'm like, simplicity, I'm doing it. But what if I had that discretionary money that I could then give away to someone else? How does your spiritual discipline impact somebody else's life? We're always thinking vertically and horizontally. In an honest moment, like, we probably can all get better at this, including me, I'm really, really bad at resting. Really bad. Maybe you struggle with something else. Every single one of us is that tree that's kind of leaning over. Nobody here has these all nailed. And I'm saying this not because I want everyone here to leave like, I'm a worm. I am the worst. You can't even call me a Christian. Like, no, you're fine. We're all practicing this. We'll never be perfect at this. I'm not saying these questions to make you feel bad. So in these next few moments, before I pray, I'd like us to be reflecting on some of these questions that I'll share. I'm going to do a dramatic pause a minute between them because we're practicing silence, right? But also to legitimately let you think about the questions. What did you eat yesterday? How much did you eat? Did you get to rest yesterday? What did that look like? What did you think about most yesterday? What did you post on social media? What kind of life are you training for? What kinds of things are you practicing that'll get you there? to pray for us now. Y'all can join me. Y'all. Thank you, God, that we can practice these things. You don't expect perfection. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us an example first. Thank you that we have a community of people around us who are trying to do the same thing, who struggle like we do, and who celebrate things like we do. Thank you, Jesus. And all who agreed said, Amen.